Would you join me in a further word of prayer, please? Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would help us to understand what you have preserved for us. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Speak through me. May these be your words, not mine. Teach us what it means to live as followers of Jesus Christ for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we come to Daniel, we need to set out the big picture of how Daniel and those that were with Daniel, how they went through what they went through, how it all can speak to us as to where we're living here in Merced today. So maybe you've noticed this, but doesn't it seem like the world that we woke up into this morning that we're living in, it was very different than the world we were living in just a few months ago? Just a tad different. And in some ways, no. Okay, Merced is still Merced, and we're living in the same place, but it's not the same. And it seems like we are becoming more estranged, more distanced from the land that we grew up in, even though we're living in the same place. Maybe that feeling gets more intense as you get older. I don't know. But America is hurting. And there's a lot of pain out there, and despair and hopelessness and anger and uncertainty and confusion and fear. And some of that has been festering for years, but crisis exposes stuff. So please hear me. I am not trying to make a political statement, and I'm not giving medical advice, and I'm not speaking against people that are protesting or not. But coming to Daniel, what is deeply concerning in all of that, one of the things that is being exposed in all of that about where and when we live is people's changing attitudes towards God and a growing antagonism, especially towards evangelical Christians. Christians who desire to live under the authority of the Bible as the Word of God, and who desire to live and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as the only means of our salvation. So as America is changing, being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus these days means that we are becoming increasingly counterculture. We are becoming strangers in an estranged land, a land that once was familiar to us. And it's tempting. It's tempting as we're thinking about that, maybe it's even informing to us, as we're thinking about that, that our minds are drawn to our siblings in Christ that every day face persecution and death and certainly hardship because they hold fast to their relationship in Jesus Christ. And to ask ourselves, as we see what's going on around us, if we have what it takes to live for Jesus in those circumstances. Giving everything, death to self, life is about God. To forgive and to bless and pray for those that persecute us and to be concerned for their salvation because we may soon find out what that is like, even here. The late Tom White, who was the former director of Voice of the Martyrs, himself being imprisoned for his faith, Tom White wrote this, quote, "Some who are attracted to the work of Voice of the Martyrs have a misconception about Christians in captive lands, thinking they are more dedicated. In our nation, where we have religious freedom, we may envy those believers who sneak around using a little flashlight in the jungle to deliver Bibles and other materials and assistance." And then this part of his statement, listen to this, quote, "Christians need this courage wherever we live," end quote. Christians need this courage wherever we live. And that statement speaks to how what's here in Daniel can inform how we can be living here today in Merced. Same depth, same commitment, same source as our Christian siblings in other lands, living courageously for Jesus in a place that's familiar to us, but becoming less so and increasingly antagonistic towards God and his people. So that's where we're going. As we're going to be looking at Daniel, what does that look like here and now? How can we have that kind of courage in our lives? So, Daniel chapter 1. verses 1 to 4. This is our introduction to Daniel's world, where Daniel is and when, right? Daniel 1:1, let me read for us. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, and learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans being another name for Babylonians. We're thinking today that's in Iraq, right? So let's grab the backfill on that, the introduction to Daniel's world. The Babylonians invaded Jerusalem three times. The third year of the reign of Jehoiakim was the first invasion, which took place in 605 BC. And during that invasion, Nebuchadnezzar hauled off the top layer of Jewish society, the wealthy, the nobles. And in that group was this young boy by the name of Daniel, probably about 14 years old. So we need to try and imagine what that would have been like. Okay, for some of us, it may be a stretch going back to what it was like to be a teenager. But try, okay? Let's go with it. Life at age 14 is pretty strange, right? The great task is to try to make sense out of life, life that often doesn't make sense. And somehow we're supposed to understand who we are and where we fit into all of that, right? Every time I figure out the answer, they change the question, right? That's being a teenager, okay? So Daniel, the teenager, has his country invaded. His whole world is turned upside down. He's taken away from his family, his friends, anything that's familiar, and he gets hauled off 500 miles plus east. It's a four-month hike through what's really lovely country, if you like sand and rocks. And he's taken as a prisoner into this city where no one speaks his language, where everything is strange and foreign. Suggestion, that's a game changer for a 14-year-old. You know, the country that we woke up in this morning seemingly isn't the same one we were in just a few months ago. Game changer. In verse 2, notice that Nebuchadnezzar, along with taking Daniel and the other prisoners, Nebuchadnezzar also takes some of the vessels of the house of God, temple, right? And he takes them to the house of his God. And the point being, Nebuchadnezzar, he's making a statement by that. Your future is mine. My God is greater than your God. And the prisoners had 4 months of traveling through this desert to think about that. And then, then they arrived at Babylon, which is the capital of this empire, right? And so the city of Babylon was a fortified structure. It was overwhelming in power and ego and ungodliness. The main wall was 85 feet tall. That's about 7 stories. That's like 3 times plus the height of this wall. Okay? And it was 65 feet thick. What's the distance between here and there? It's like 100. I mean, it's as thick as this room. 62 feet. Okay? So the width of this room, 3 times that height plus. That's the wall. That's just the outer wall. Okay? The walls to Nebuchadnezzar's palace alone were 135 feet thick. And on every brick of the outer 23 and a half feet was written the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And coming into Babylon through the Ishtar gate, Ishtar being the Babylonian goddess of love and fertility, the Ishtar gate was 40 feet tall. It was a 40-foot tall structure decorated with dragons and bulls. There were symbols of Marduk, the number one Babylonian god, and Hadad, the storm and war god, right? So the number one Babylonian god was who? Marduk. Okay, remember that. There's a quiz coming later, okay? Marduk. Say it with me. Marduk. Okay. Passing through the gate. You go through this 40-foot tall structure gate, right? Through these massive walls. There was a 3.5-foot square paving stones. They had these paving stones, right, that had the inscription, I am Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I paved the road of Babylon with mountain stone for the procession of the mighty Lord Marduk. You're walking across these as you come into the city. And inside the city, there were at least 53 temples to different gods, 180 open-air shrines to Ishtar, 1,800 niches and pedestals and sacred places for other gods, and the temple of Marduk stood alone on 60 acres. So pulling all that together, okay, how do you think a 14-year-old boy would feel coming into that city? Toto, we are not in Kansas anymore. If the God of my people is the one true God, what am I doing here? You know, maybe all those stories, all that stuff about deliverance from Egypt, maybe those were just stories. Maybe there is something to this Marduk God. And that's Daniel's world. What kind of courage would it take to live there for God? Verses 5 to 7 describe what Nebuchadnezzar offered Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar ordered Ashpenaz to teach these young boys the literature and language of the Chaldeans, everything it took to be ready to serve in the king's court, right? To do that, verse 5, here we go. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them three names. They gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. Three things we need to see. First, notice Nebuchadnezzar's offer of education. Offer of education. This is the best education that is available at the time. The best university, under the best circumstances, 3 years, full ride scholarship. It is a sweet deal. But we need to think about what's really being offered here, right? Back up to verse 4, the education is about what? It's about the literature and language of the Chaldeans. That's not arithmetic, science, in agriculture, that is hymns and stories of the Babylonian gods. It is immersion into Babylonian thought, the values and attitudes and philosophy of the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar isn't educating, he's indoctrinating. And even today, there is a tug of war between those who want to educate the next generation and those who want to indoctrinate generation next. Same deal. Second, notice Nebuchadnezzar's offer of lifestyle. The best food and the best wine, it's right off of the king's own table. I mean, this is like being on a cruise ship, right? Royal Babylonian. All you can eat of the best of the best. Escargot every night, anchovy pizza on demand. I mean, how could anyone pass that up? But the food is sacrificed to idols. And to eat it would have meant participating in that sacrifice. It would have meant caving in on our morals and our spiritual purity. And so Nebuchadnezzar isn't just offering them an upgrade in diet, he's trying to change their lifestyle to get them to act like Babylonians. I mean, it's only food, right? You know, the American way of life where food is used as a decoration, it's taken for granted. We enjoy it in excess, gluttony. Life is about us. You know, I'm not really flirting with devotion to another God as I'm eating all this stuff. So, or is food a choice of what we give ourselves to or not? Third, notice Nebuchadnezzar's offer of identity. New names, new identity. And reading them in English, we can miss the meaning of these names in the original languages. But grab this. In Hebrew, Daniel means God is my judge. God is my judge. And Nebuchadnezzar changed Daniel's name to what? Belteshazzar, right? Which means protect his life, Bel. Bel was another name for Marduk. Marduk was, here's the quiz, Marduk was chief god of the Babylonians. Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious. Nebuchadnezzar gives him the name Shadrach, which means command of Aku. Aku is a Sumerian moon god. Mishael, meaning who is what God is, becomes Meshach, meaning who is what Aku is. Azariah, the Lord helps, becomes Abednego, servant of Nebo, Nebo being Marduk's son. Point being that behind Nebuchadnezzar's offer, Nebuchadnezzar is trying to change them from the very core of who they are to bring them into conformity with Babylonian society, lead them away from honoring the one true God to honoring the gods of their captors. So what seems like a favorable treatment, a really great opportunity, is really a very subtle attempt to influence and indoctrinate these boys. You know, our society today is on a downward moral spiral that sucks at us in every way possible. And we live in a pluralistic society, a plethora of religions and philosophies and continually distorting truth, all of which has one common source, who is Satan, all of which has one common goal, which is to lead people away from God. And so it's very important for us, as we're looking at Daniel, to be seeing here that what Daniel struggled with is very similar to what we struggle with today in our spinning out of control America. Same issues, same source, same need for courage where we live. Coming to verse 8, Daniel's response. How does Daniel respond to all that? Verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age, so you would endanger my head with the king? And then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. So breaking down, looking at Daniel's response, first off, Daniel resolved. He made up his mind. Verse 8, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. And so the issue here isn't Jewish dietary laws, right? To eat pork and to not eat pork. The issue is defilement. It is purity before God. It is obedience. Who Daniel belongs to. The food is sacrificed to idols, but Daniel belongs to God. Regardless of what society may tempt us with or throw at us, we belong to God. And that Daniel resolved, made up his mind, means that there is a process of thought that takes place behind that resolution. Daniel saw his situation. The opportunity that Nebuchadnezzar was presenting. He felt the pressure to conform. He's a 14-year-old boy. And Daniel compared that to what God expected of his people. He knows that he is God's man. He considers that what the response of God's man should be. He evaluates the options and he resolves, meaning there's a commitment with the option without the option of turning back, he resolves to all in obey God. You know, our bodies do what they do because they were created by God to do what they do the way they do what they do. Meaning that we can really mess up our bodies by eating and drinking in a way that shows a total disrespect for the God who created our bodies with purpose. Or we can eat and drink in a way that respects how God has created our bodies and the purpose for which God desires to use our bodies. All of which is an acknowledgement that we are God's creation. We are God's people created by God for His purposes, for His glory, not ours. Second, Daniel acted with respect. With respect. Verse 8, therefore, because he made up his mind as to what God expected of him, therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And notice that. He asked. You know, Daniel didn't walk up to Ashpenaz and say, hey, Ash, dude, you know, we're Jews. We don't eat stuff like that. We ain't going there. Yeah, you ever hear Christians shove their faith down someone's throat and then wonder why people blow them off? Why God isn't glorified? Daniel approaches Ashpenaz with respect. He's not demanding. He's not arrogant. He understands the position Ashpenaz is before the king. Daniel's concern for Ashpenaz's well-being as well as the steward. This is a life and death situation. And so Daniel comes with a suggestion. It's a test that's really not going to get anybody in trouble. Not, you know, 10 days. It's a solution that's obedient to honoring God. It shows respect for those that are in authority, that opens up the opportunity for God to be glorified, for God's purposes to be accomplished. And so pulling all that together, what Daniel is doing here is something that we see Daniel doing over and over again in this book. Ultimately, Daniel is taking God at his word and choosing to live in obedience to God. Take God at his word, choose to live in obedience to God. Follow in God's instructions and leave the results up to God. So as we think through our situations, what we're tempted to buy into and where we get pushback, as we make our choices, we need to be seeking God prayerfully in his word, in dependence on him, looking to him for understanding, for wisdom, and for answers. Because ultimately, it's God who gives us life. And what we need to live life, including these bodies, whether that's eating or what we're watching or what we're spending our time with or responding to a pandemic or protests, we need to be making choices according to God's will, according to who God has created us to be for his purposes in our lives. Okay? Verse 15, it opens up God's response. How does God respond to all this? Verse 15, at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance, Daniel and the boys, they were seen there in better appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Can you imagine this? You're sitting at the table, the steward comes in, he's like, those guys are doing pretty good, and takes away all this great food. It's like, here's the veggies, right? That's what he did. And as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king commanded they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. You know, if Daniel isn't moving forward where God is going, if God doesn't show up, Daniel is in serious trouble, maybe even dead. Verse 9 records that Ashpenaz, as he goes along with Daniel's suggestion, we're told that in going along with Daniel, God is at work in Ashpenaz's heart. And verse 15 tells us that this whole vegetarian experiment was a huge win for Daniel and Team Daniel. They came out looking better than the other youths, some of whom were probably from Judah, who probably had a ton of pressure like them that was on Daniel, and they caved in. And verse 17 says that God gave them learning and skill and wisdom. God gave Daniel the ability to understand visions and dreams. Daniel and his friends were found by Nebuchadnezzar to have wisdom and a knowledge that exceeded the magicians and the conjurers, the professionals, by 10 times, not just one or two, but 10 times more. They entered into the king's personal service, a position of trust and influence. which is a pattern that runs from the beginning of Daniel all the way through the end of this book. As Daniel honors God, God blesses Daniel. God uses Daniel way beyond what Daniel himself is capable of. God using Daniel for God's purposes, for God's glory. When Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, Daniel was the one who made sense out of them. When Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind, Daniel was there beside him. Daniel explained to Belshazzar what about the handwriting on the wall. What does that mean? And verse 21 tells us that Daniel was there doing that until the first year of King Cyrus, which was 539 BC, historical fact. So for almost 70 years, Daniel had a significant influence on world events, standing right next to the throne of the kings of Babylon and later the Medes and the Persians. And if you fast forward to Daniel chapter 9, to 537 BC, Daniel advising Cyrus the king, it may have been Daniel who wrote the decree for Cyrus that sent the Jews back to the promised land. You know, this book isn't Nebuchadnezzar's book. It isn't Belshazzar's book. It isn't Cyrus's book. It's the book of Daniel. And that's God's response. God using Daniel for God's purposes, for God's glory. And processing all that for when we head out into our semi-post-COVID-19 drama-filled, hurting, full of fear, and pushing back against God and his people world. Hang on to two takeaways. First, number one, identity. Identity. Names have meaning, right? Names have meaning. My mother's maiden name was Shakarian. And Shakar in Armenian means sugar. So several generations back, the name was changed from Khachadurian to Shakarian. Shakarian, because one of my great-greats went into the candy-making business. And so Shakarian loosely means something like son of a candy maker. So you guys are Shakarians, sons of candy makers, right? If we went around the room, just going back into the roots, we would probably find, if we went around to the roots of our names here, we would find descriptions of occupations and family members and towns from where they came, and names have meaning. Right. We've been given the name Christian. Meaning someone who believes in and is a follower of Jesus Christ. And when that name was first used in Antioch, it was what? Term of disrespect. Oh. Christian. But the church went with it. That's who we are. That's identity. We believe in Jesus and we follow him. We're Christians. We're in Christ because of Christ, seeking to follow Christ to become more like Christ. While we were once under the authority and power of Satan and the powers of darkness, God so loved us, values and cherishes us, that he gave himself to die for us. Our lives have been purchased from Satan's power through the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, God, has come to dwell within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He has sealed us. He has set us apart. He has given us the promise of heaven, life with God that begins now and extends into eternity. In Christ, we are the sons and daughters of the Almighty God of creation. We are citizens of his kingdom, heirs of the riches of heaven. God has given to each one of us purpose and meaning for our lives. We have a crucial place in his plan of redeeming mankind from sin. We are soldiers in a spiritual battle, fighting on the winning, victorious side, given the great opportunity to live for God and to make a significant difference in this world. We are overcomers. We are victorious through Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh. And so when we're tempted to compromise and to cave in because of the circumstances and the crud and the chaos around us, to fear what has already been conquered on the cross, we need to see ourselves as Daniel saw himself, as God's man and God's woman. We need to grab that truth. We need to hang tenaciously to it, to cling to it, and to marinate in that truth, to trust God for the reality of it, to cry out to Him for the realization of it in the midst of where and when we are. Christian, remember whose you are. Identity. It's who you are in Christ. Second takeaway, influence. Influence. Somehow we have this idea that if we stand up for God, then we're going to get marginalized. We're going to get rejected. We're going to get toasted, maybe even dead, which may happen. There are some very real reasons why we think that. But as Daniel stands up for God, God shows up. As Daniel honors God, God honors Daniel. God gives Daniel great influence with the kings of his day, even today, even in our own lives, even tomorrow. You know, significant portions of prophecy, like the book of Revelation, they need the book of Daniel to be understood. And there are God-given reasons why we're studying this here together this morning. That's influence. See, and that doesn't mean that we may stand before kings for the next 70 years. Some of us probably won't be alive for 70 more years, you know. And it may mean rejection. Sometimes choices have hard implications, consequences. You know, following Jesus, many of our Christian siblings are going through some really, really tough circumstances, even persecution. But their influence, how God is using them, in the lives of their persecutors, those around them, even in our lives, the immeasurable eternal degree of that influence will be known forever in heaven. So hang on to this. In the midst of crisis, in the midst of crisis, we always have a God who is sovereign. God-given choice. To turn to God, to seek God, and what He's doing, and what He has for us, even in the midst of what may seem to us to be total chaos. Or we can compromise and cave in and try to go with the fear and the flow. And the point is, if we will, remembering whose we are, make up our minds to stand for God against what Satan is doing in this world, then God will show up. He already has. And God will bless us. God will use us. We will be His witnesses in this world. We will be used by God to make an eternal difference in the lives of those around us. Bottom line, as we're watching the world around us seemingly spin out of control and wondering what that may mean as we're getting more estranged from the familiar, don't ever let the world take away your awareness of who you are in Jesus Christ. And expect, as you stand for God, that God will be there with you, for you, for His glory. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank You for this amazing account of Daniel, this example to us of Daniel and these three young boys, of what it means to live for You in really hard circumstances, where the overwhelming temptation would be to cave in and to go along with the peer pressure and the expectations. But Father, thank You for the example that You preserve for us and the reminder of whose we are. We are Christians. We are in Christ because of Christ, for Christ, for Your glory. And that even in what to us are very strange, crisis-filled days, You are sovereign. And You give us this choice of standing, trusting You, and that You are with us, and You will use us for Your glory. God, Father, thank You that You are all in with us. Help us, God, in our weakness to be all in with You for Your glory alone. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.